Father, we want to thank you that we have a serving church and a giving church. Yesterday was a perfect example of many individuals coming together, looking at several lists of things that need to be done in each of the rooms outside, and individuals that took the initiative to grab the clipboards and go to work was just a delight to see how many hands can make light work. The trips to Dine each year is a blessing, not only to see the individuals that are willing to go and to serve and to minister to the camp and to the staff, but also the offerings that are taken up for these missions and missionaries is a delight to see. But at the same time, we live in a very broken world, and sometimes we forget what you expect of us on a daily basis, not just on special occasions, work days, mission trips, special offerings, but what you expect from us in our daily walk, in our daily life, in our daily activities. And sometimes because we live in such a broken world, it affects our outlook and our attitude, our speech, and the countenance of our face. Oh, speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We got that thing up and running? There we go. I want you to study this picture for a moment and tell me what comes to mind. All right? No, don't answer. I know the first thing you're thinking is the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, and that's true. That's true. It always does. But what I want you to see in this picture is not just that the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, but in life, we have a God that created us when he put man in the garden and placed him there to keep it and to enjoy the relationship that he could have with God for all eternity. He gave man just one rule to not break, to not eat of the forbidden fruit. But man has always believed that he knows better than God. And so God, even though man fell and broke that relationship, God has worked hard at trying to restore that relationship with a fallen human race, a sinful human race. And God has given us the scriptures. And you are fortunate enough, as Lisa has already reminded you, that you have a Bible. And that Bible was given to you through the sacrifice of the lives of many individuals. But within the covers of the Old and the New Testament, God has given us principles in which we are to live by. Did you know that there are guidelines in there for every aspect of your life, for your marriage, for raising children, for getting along with someone that is hard to get along with, how to love your enemies, a work ethic that when you go to work, that you are to apply to your life, that you may shine in your workplace. There are principles in there for every aspect of life, but oftentimes we don't even take the time to open up the covers to see what it is that God has for us. So God has made provisions for mankind, and he has, in a sense, put a fence around it. And yet we are just always looking to cross over the line, to go a little bit farther than what God has suggested that we do. And so God has provisions, but Satan always has perversions. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of that word, but the first thing that comes to my mind is really, really dark. To be perverted. To be a pervert. And it is dark, and it ought to be dark. But did you know that just a little bit of perversion is dark? And so what God has done, Satan is there to mess it up. Perversion is the alteration of something from its original course, original meaning, or the original state, to a distortion or corruption of what it was first intended. How does this work? Let me give you some examples. Let's talk about marriage. God created marriage, and God laid down the guidelines for marriage. And what has Satan done? He has perverted it. We have individuals today that don't see marriage as all that important. And those oftentimes that are entering into a marriage relationship don't see it as a covenant that's supposed to last a lifetime. And so Satan takes that which God has created and which God has created to be good and meaningful and right and honoring and glorifying to him, and Satan messes it up. How about home life? Godly parents. You realize the first institution that God created was the home. And in the Bible, he has given us guidelines of what home life is really supposed to be like. And the responsibility that we as parents have of raising up our children to be godly children. And sometimes we are convinced that as long as we raise up Pharisees, we're better off than most. But God doesn't want us to raise up Pharisees. He wants us to raise up individuals that truly are godly and honoring to him. How about sex? It was God that created it. And he created it to be holy and beautiful and wonderful. Scripture teaches all of that. But it's to be enjoyed only in the realms of marriage. And what has Satan done? He has taken that which God has created to be good and wonderful and beautiful and glorifying to him, and has perverted it, saying that none of the things that God has said is really important, just whatever you desire. How about relationship with God and not religion? God is not interested in religion. God does not want you to be religious. What he wants is a relationship with you, a personal, intimate relationship where you spend time with him and he spends time with you. And in that relationship, you seek to bring honor and glory to him. And what has Satan done? He has perverted that. And he has convinced us that as long as we are religious, as long as we are churchgoers, then it's okay. Listen to this. Ian Proven said, "We live in a world in which no one ever thinks to ask whether 24-hour news channels are a good thing. It is thought to be obvious that they are. A world in which it is self-evident that information technology is a more important school or college subject than philosophy. A world in which have you heard the latest is more pressing question than do you know the truth?" Even in our churches sometimes, I think we're more concerned about how we keep people in church than we are in making sure they understand the truth. Satan has corrupted that. Government. God created government. He instituted government. But he did so for the good of the people, to stop anarchy and chaos and all of that. But Satan comes along and he corrupts everything that God does. So everything that God tries to do and everything he said was good, Satan comes along and seeks to pervert it. And so we find ourselves living in a broken world. Everything around us reminds us that what God created to be wonderful and good has been distorted, has been perverted, has been changed from its original plan and its original course. But how do I keep that from flatlining my faith to where my faith is strong no matter what kind of world in which I live in? In our last study of Ecclesiastes, which was a couple of weeks ago, I know I don't have to review this because each of you remember it very well, and I could probably give a little quiz and you would impress me with all that you remember, but just in case you weren't here, okay, I want to go over this. We were told that we're all going to die. Like it or not, we're not going to get out of this place alive. We're all going to die. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how you live, we're all going to die, the fool as well as the wise. Then we were told to enjoy life. I spent some time on this. And I'd like you to back up in your Bibles before you go to 10, go to 9, if you'll do that right now. We're going to enjoy life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, starting in verse 7, we're told that, and I had to go through this really fast last time because we were running out of time, but we are to enjoy life. And I want you to get this understanding because in chapter 10, this whole philosophy has been distorted, has been perverted, and Solomon's going to touch on it. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, starting in verse 7, he said, "Go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil, righteous living. Live joyfully with a wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of vanity. For that is the portion of your life and in the labor which you performed under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So Solomon said, listen, work hard, do your best, enjoy your marriage, love your life. Even though we live in a broken world, even though everything around us is messed up, and even though it looks like everything is vanity and meaningless, you have to keep eternity focused in your mind and enjoy life to the fullest, regardless of all the pain, the suffering, the anguish that goes around you. Enjoy your life. Yes, you live in a sinful world. Yes, you live in a broken world. Yes, there's sin all around us, but don't let that flatline your faith to where you give up and say, what's the use? No one else seems to care. No one else seems to try hard. No one else seems to really take God seriously. Most everyone that confesses to be a Christian lives just like the world, and so we just want to give up. But Solomon said, we're all going to die, enjoy life, and wisdom is always better than foolishness. So take your Bibles, you're already there. Let's go to chapter 10. In chapter 10, there's just, some have said that chapter 10 is a slice of Proverbs. And I find it interesting that the guy that's writing Ecclesiastes knows something about Proverbs. And some don't think Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, but I think he did, and I think he wrote a lot of the Proverbs. So what we're getting here is just a little slice of what he has shared. But verse 1 of chapter 10, dead flies purify the performer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is in his right hand, but a fool's heart is in his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offense. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, and an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, which when the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones will be hurt by them. He who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. A babbler is no different. The words of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin in with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies his words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? A labor of fool wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, a building decays, and through idleness, the hands of the house leak. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. All right, lots of words of wisdom, and we're going to go over this very fast. Number one, wise words for a foolish world. Number one, simply, it's a whole lot easier to make a stink than to create sweetness. Did you catch that? Little flies, perfume. He goes on to say how easy it is for each of us to mess up something that we have worked so hard on. Relationships. Life. We can work so hard at trying to establish a life that brings honor and glorifying to God, and all it takes is one little slip, and we mess up. So it's a whole lot easier to make a stink than it is to create sweetness. Adam Clark says, "Alas, alas, an unguarded moment, how many have tarnished the reputation which they were many years in acquiring. Hence, no man can be safe, said to be safe, until he is taken to the paradise of God." You got that? If you're sitting here and you're thinking, "I've got this thing figured out and I'm in the clear because I always watch my mouth, I always guard my steps, I make sure that everything is A-okay," you are in a bad spot. You are not safe. "He that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall." And so Adam Clark just says, just a moment. You ever been with your wife or your husband and said that stupid thing? And the night that was supposed to be so special, that you had been looking forward to, has now just gone sour. You been there? How about a friend? A friendship that you've been developing, but this particular day, you're just kind of tired, you're not feeling well, you're just down, and you just let it rip. You don't mean to hurt them, but you did. And now you find it difficult to take it back. That's what we're talking about. The right hand versus the left hand. Now, what Solomon is saying is, if you're right-handed, you're a pretty good person. And if you're a left-handed, you're a pretty lousy person. Is that what he's saying? Any left-handers here? I better clarify then. That's not what he's getting at. What he's talking about is your dominant hand, you are skillful with, aren't you? You're pretty skillful with your dominant hand. Now, some of you are pretty good with both. Anybody like that? I don't like you. Because with my left hand, I am horrible. I throw a ball like a girl. I write like most teenagers today. But what he's getting at is, well, a wise man's heart is in his right hand. He knows how to watch it, to guard it, to keep it. But a fool's heart is in his left hand. And there is no skill there. And a fool will let you know he's a fool before too long. 90% of us are right-handed, 10% are left-handed, or can be used both. And that's the only thing that Solomon is driving at here. He's not saying that right-handed people are smarter, better, anything. He's just using an illustration that 90% of the people are going to get. But left-handed people can get it too, because if we were all left-handed, he would have said it just the opposite. But what he's getting at is the importance of us guarding our heart. I know Disney and everything else tells us to follow our hearts, but we're to guard our hearts. Our dominant hand is skillful wherever dominant hand lacks skill. And so when we use our right hand, we guard our hearts. Proverbs says this: "Keep your hearts with all your diligence." Whose responsibility is it? To guard my heart, keep my heart, lead my heart. It's mine. "For out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you deceitful mouth, a perverse lips. Far from you, let your eyes look straight ahead, your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Guard your heart, protect your heart. A fool reveals himself very quickly. A fool's poor judgment is not a well-kept secret. The very way a fool walks announces that he lacks wisdom. His action speaks for himself." Now, listen. A fool is one who does not take God's word seriously. A fool is one, or as we're going to see, who will speak before he thinks. A fool is an individual that, even though he may look wise, if you just watch his life and take note of how he lives or she lives, the decisions that they make, what guides and directs their decisions and the principles of their life, it will reveal whether they are wise or foolish. All we have to do is observe. Real quick, a fool hates knowledge, enjoys wicked schemes, proclaims foolishness, spurns a parent's discipline, speaks perversity, is quick-tempered, gets himself in trouble with his proud speech, he despises his mother, commits sexual immorality, a foolish woman will tear down her own house, and ultimately a fool is one who says, "There is no God," with his lips. No, not with his lips, in his heart. A fool is one who says in his heart, "I can live however I want to because I really don't believe there is a God that's going to hold me accountable." And so he despises the things of God. How do you deal with foolish people? 4 through 7. Did you catch that, what Solomon said? He says in verse 4, if a spirit of the ruler rises against you, this is going to be a foolish ruler, do not leave your post. We live in a world full of fools, whether they're leaders or whether they're not leaders. And you and I have a tendency to run when there is a fool that we're dealing with. And Solomon says, don't run. Stand your course, but do it in a way that brings honor and glory to God. You ever quit a job because things just got tense? Did you ever leave a marriage because things got tense? Did you ever make a decision that was just kind of rash simply because someone else was acting a bit foolish? Solomon says, listen, hold your course. Don't allow the reactions of a foolish individual to knock you off track. Does that mean you're never going to have to suffer? Oh, you're going to have to suffer. But he says, hold your course. Johnny Erickson Tada said, when we suffer and handle it with grace, we're like a walking billboard advertising the positive way God works in the life of someone who suffers. So you're working with a boss that's a little bit hard to work for. You hang in there, and you do your best for the glory of God. You in a difficult marriage? Hang in there. Honor and glorify God in that situation. Wherever you are in life, you're going to be surrounded by foolish people who act foolishly and will do things that may even bring harm to you. But regardless of that, you stand strong. Verses 8 through 10 remind us of living by wisdom. The thought here is not fatalism. If you noticed, he said, if you dig a hole, you're going to fall into it. Did you catch that? He who digs a pit will fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones will be hurt by them. He who splits wood will be endangered by it. He's not talking fatalism. He's trying to give us some wisdom. Simply think before you act. And I'm going to have to go quickly through the rest of this. Think before you speak. All right? Live wisely. Chuck Swindoll says, wisdom will give us discernment, perception, insight, intuition, and especially the ability to sense danger ahead of time, which brings us to the second advantage. Wisdom thinks ahead before it acts. Words of wisdom about our words. The tongue inflicts greater wounds than a sword. Death and life are found in the power of the tongue. And God takes my words seriously. And God takes your words seriously. John MacArthur said, the tongue is you. I'm just going to paraphrase this. In other words, what comes out of your mouth is really who you are. I don't care about your reputation. I don't care about all those things that you have put together to your account, but your tongue reveals who you really are deep down. Philip Ryken says, winning the war of words involves choosing our words carefully. And then dropping down to the underline, it is refusing to let our talk be driven by passion and personal desire. That's hard, isn't it? Because when I'm passionate about something, when I have a personal desire for something, I am willing to walk over you to get what I want. So be careful, little mouth. What you say. And then verses 15 through 19, work for the real meaning and the real purpose. God has created you, and he wants you to bring honor and glory to him. This fellow said, when overweening, and I checked this out, I thought it was the wrong word. Brian thought it was the wrong word, but it is a real word, and I think it fits here. When overweening desire for money becomes a force behind working for a living, it leads to ruin. In the New Testament, work is commendable only if the worker does not love money. He trusts in God and shows generosity. When Solomon says that money is the answer to everything, what he is saying is money makes it possible to do those things that he was talking about. I'm going to skip this one real here. So let me try to wrap it up with three concluding thoughts. Number one, live wisely. Pretty simple, all right? Speak wisely. Invest wisely. You must give ourselves to Jesus and allow him to rule in our hearts. What does that mean? It means just say a prayer. Lord, please come into my heart and take over. No. And when he rules and reigns, he will guard your words, being filled with the Holy Spirit. He will guard your words. He'll guard your life. We must repent every day from our rebellion, depravity, and resistance. I was talking with a gal, just real quick. I was talking with a gal just recently, and we were talking about the Christian life. And this individual has heard that all we need to do is be saved. Be saved once and everything is fine. You never, ever have to ask for forgiveness again. And she said, that just doesn't make sense. She said, I have to ask forgiveness all the time. But she has heard other people say, all you got to do is get saved and then you never have to ask for forgiveness again. Because he has forgiven my sins, past, present, and future. I never have to do it again. What does Scripture tell us, though? It tells me that if I say I have not sinned, I make him a liar. And what am I supposed to do? If I have sinned, I'm supposed to come before him to where he can wash it all away. Yes, the condemnation is gone. But every day I have to repent from sin in my life, in my depravity, in my own personal resistance against God's desires that he's created within me. And then I must realize that nothing reveals the true nature of spiritual maturity, and nothing reveals the true nature of who I am than my words and the use of my money. In other words, if somebody's evaluating me and somebody's evaluating you, they can tell whether I'm a fool or whether I'm wise by two things, my wallet and my words. It'll tell everybody who I am. It'll tell everybody who you are. Let's pray. Father, I've had to kind of rush through this, and I just submit the outcome into your hands. It is not the man who speaks the word that accomplishes anything. It's the word that changes hearts and minds. And so I just commit this into your hands, asking you to work in our midst, and that you would help us to become individuals that are very, very careful how we live our lives in this foolish world, and that we would be reminded that the way that we talk, the way that we live, the way that we spend our money reveals to the world how much faith we really have in you and how much we really love you and your word. Speak to us, guide us, direct us, and glorify yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.